Okay, we are in Amos chapter 1. So, I was planning on reading most of the first two chapters, but we don't have time for that. So, basically, in the first two chapters, God gives these lists. He lists off these different cities and nations, and he talks about, like, I'll just read the first few verses of chapter 1 so you get an idea of what we're talking about. It says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." All right, right here, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." So he lists off Damascus, which is in Syria, which borders Israel. And he talks about what they've done, which is that they've threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. And then he talks about what the consequence of the action is going to be. Verse 4, "But I will send a fire in the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." All right, so he does that with a bunch of different cities. He does it in verse 6, he goes into Gaza, and then in verse 9, it's Tyrus, and he keeps going all the way through the first chapter and then half of chapter 2. And he lists off these cities, and he lists off what they've done. So this is Amos. And who, which tribes was Amos prophesying to? You guys remember from Sunday?
I won't say here Sunday.
It's a 50-50 shot. Northern tribe, southern tribe. Northern tribe, southern tribe.
Southern.
Tribes.
Northern. Northern.
It's definitely the northern tribes. So, he's from the south, he went to the north, and he's prophesying, and he's telling them, this is what God said. About Damascus, God said, they did this, and because of that, he is going to do this. And then, to Gaza. Gaza did this, and because of that, God is going to do this. And then Tyrus. And he goes through this whole list. And he gives all these reasons, and then he gives the consequence of the reason. And then he gets into chapter 2, and chapter 2 starts off talking about Moab, which is one of the enemies of Israel. Then it goes into, in verse 4, he talks about Judah, which Judah is what? Which of the tribes, northern or southern, is Judah?
Northern.
No, Judah is the southern tribes. Judah is the southern tribe, so he talks about Judah. And then in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay, so Amos is talking to the people in the northern tribes, and he's listed off all these enemies of Israel, and he's also listed off Jerusalem, which is the southern tribes. And he's talked about what they're doing or what they have done that has been against what God had told them to do or has been against God in some way. And then what the consequence of that action is going to be. And then he gets to Israel. These are the people that he's talking to. And he's telling them what they have done that God is not happy with. And he's getting ready to tell them what the consequence of what they've done is. So verse 6 of chapter 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." And then if you skip down to verse 12, "But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." Okay, so he gives this whole list of all these things. So with all the other people that he's talking about, all the other enemies of Israel, and then including Judah, he just kind of gives, like, they did this one thing. All right, just this little blurb about what they've done, and maybe a couple of sentences about what God's consequence for that's going to be. But when he gets to Israel, and he's talking to them, he spends a lot more time. He goes into a lot more detail. He lists off a lot more different things that they've done against God. And so as he's listing these things off, and he's going into a lot of detail, he's doing that for a couple different reasons. But the main reason he's doing that is because, well, for one, he's prophesying to these people. So He's telling them, hey, here's a list of all the things you guys have done. Because maybe up to that point, they might have been thinking, well, okay, all these other people are enemies of ours. And yeah, of course they've done all this bad stuff. Good for them. I'm glad God is punishing them. And then he gets to them and he's like, hey, don't look at them as if, you know, they're doing wrong and you're doing right. Here's all the things. There's a bunch of lists of things that you guys have done that's not right. And also, he's listing off all these things because the expectation of them is higher. Why is the expectation of them higher than it would be for Damascus or Gaza or Moab or whoever? Why would the expectation for Israel be higher as far as what God expects from them?
Because they're God's chosen people.
Because they're God's chosen people, right? The expectation is higher because of who they are. And so he lists off all these things, and then he goes into the consequences in verse 14. It says, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. So what's interesting about these things that he lists off, he's telling them, hey, if you're swift, if you're fast, that's not going to help you. It's not going to save you. If you're strong, you're not going to be strong in this situation. If you're, you know, a man that shoots the bow, you're not even going to be able to stand. If you're, if you ride the horse, you're not going to be able to deliver yourself. No matter who you are, no matter what you do in your own strength, it's not going to work. The consequences are coming because of all the things that he just listed earlier on in that passage. And so, there's a passage in, Luke chapter 12. Somebody turn to Luke chapter 12, or all of you guys can. Somebody read Luke chapter 12, verse 48.
But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more.
Okay, so with great power comes great responsibility. Okay, that's what that verse is talking about. To whom much is given, much is required. So when he's talking to Israel, he's telling them, hey, God expects a lot of you guys. You guys are God's chosen people. God has delivered you from Egypt. He's delivered you all the way through all these trials and tribulations in the wilderness. He's given you this promised land. He actually talks about that in chapter 3. If you look at verse 1, it says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only, so this is God talking to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Okay, so Amos is telling them on God's behalf, hey, God is telling you, because of all the families of the earth, he chose you guys. You guys are called the children of Israel, and you're the children of Israel because you're God's children, right? That's why they have that name, children of Israel, is because they're God's children. And so God's saying, of all the people in the world, I chose you guys to be my chosen people and to invest the law in and to focus my attention, and you guys are blessed beyond measure, and everything that you guys do, if you walk with me, I bless everything that happens to you. Like, I'm fighting battles for you, I'm doing all these things, right? I've chosen you guys as my chosen people. So the expectation, with whom much is given, much is required, is that verse that Jackson just read. So I've given you a lot, God's telling them, and so I expect a lot. And when I go through this list of infractions or iniquities that you guys have committed against me, like, it's enough, right? I'm fed up with it. I'm tired of it, is what God's saying. And so, for application, so when we read the Bible, we should be looking for ways to apply it, right? So for us, if you're saved, if you're born again, you are a child of God. The Bible tells us that, right? You are a son or a daughter of God. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. It's very easy to look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, and say, like, how could they mess this up so bad? God was literally walking with them in the wilderness. God was doing all these plagues and these miracles to deliver them from Egypt, right? God is walking alongside of them. He's fighting their battles. He's giving them this promised land. How could they mess this up so much? How could they keep involving themselves with false gods? How could they keep getting caught up in these things that God told them not to do? Like, why don't they just do the easy, simple thing of just following God? He's been there every step of the way, and he continues to send people to them to remind them, right? The Old Testament prophets are like preachers, and they're going there, and they're like, you guys got to stop doing this. God's not going to keep putting up with this. Like, at some point, it's got to stop. And so he's saying all these things, and so when we look at them, we can look at them and say, how dumb are these people? Like, how do you not pick up on what God's trying to say? And why can't you just do what God's asking you to do? It's not that complicated. But, yeah, idiots. But it's so much easier for us. Like, we have it way better than what the Israelites had. And it's really easy for us to point fingers at them, just like they probably were pointing fingers at these enemies as Amos was listing them off. So it's easy for us to point fingers at them and wonder why they were not able to do what God's asking them to do. But it's the same thing for us. We can look at all the different blessings and benefits and the ways that God has blessed us and made things so much easier. We don't have to obey the law. We don't have to do sacrifices. We don't have to do all these like rituals and customs that they had in the Old Testament. We get it really easy, right? Like, What are the main two things that we're supposed to do as Christians?
Love God, love people.
Obey God, spread His gospel. Yeah, you can generalize it however you want, but we have a job to tell others about Jesus, and we should be growing, right? Loving God, loving people, sharing the gospel, and obeying whatever, however you want to phrase that. Like, it's really easy. We have like basically one big command: go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Right? We're supposed to be baptized, or we're supposed to be sharing the gospel, evangelizing, and we're supposed to be growing in our relationship with God so that we can then invest that into other people. It's so much easier than what they had, but it's easy for us to look back at them and wonder why they couldn't just figure that out. And so, when I'm reading through Amos, and I'm looking at all these different cities and stuff that are listed off, and I'm looking at how much more time God spends on Israel because of the responsibility, or because of the expectation, I started looking at my own life. So I've been saying for, I don't know, a decade, maybe longer than that, I need to get up in the morning and read my Bible before I do anything else, because I prefer to read my Bible at night. That's my preference. I like to read my Bible at night because I like to sleep in the morning, and I would like to have as little time in the morning to get ready. I get up, I shower, I leave the house. I don't really like to do a bunch of stuff in the morning. But at night, I like to stay up late, and I can stay up and read my Bible. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But I've been saying for 10 years probably, I should just get up early in the morning and read my Bible. And like this last week, I have been falling asleep reading my Bible maybe every night this week. I don't even know. But it's been a lot of the nights. And so I'm finding myself like falling asleep at night while I'm reading and not getting very far. And then I wake up in the middle of the night, or Brenda wakes me up in the morning at 6 a.m. when she gets up, and it's like, hey, you fell asleep again reading your Bible. And so then I have to, you know, okay, well, I didn't really get very far. I don't remember anything I even read. So I got to read the same thing again that night, and I get behind on my Bible reading because I'm doing it at night when I'm maybe not at my most alert. And so I really just need to start getting up in the morning and reading my Bible. I've been saying that for years. But as I'm putting all this together, I'm thinking, okay, that's something I really need to, I really probably should take the steps to make that change in my life, to actually get up a little bit earlier in the morning and read my Bible before I leave the house. I'm not saying you guys have to do that. I'm saying that for me. Read your Bible whenever it works for you. If it works better when you go home from school or before you go to bed, I don't care when you read. You should be reading your Bible either way. But for me, I'm just saying that's one thing that I'm taking from it for me is God does so many things, and there's so much power that we've been given, so much forgiveness we've been given, so much grace that we've been given, that like the least we can do is give everything we have to God, right? And so one thing that I'm now publicly committing to you guys, I'm going to try to start getting up early in the morning and reading my Bible before I go to work, or before I leave the house at least. But as you guys, as students, and then as the adults in this room, all of us, I think one of the biggest problems for Christians today is that we take a lot of things for granted. We take what God has done and is doing for us for granted. We get caught up in just like our daily lives, what things are going on that we don't really stop to consider the significance of what God has done for us, right? God has done, I mean, the fact that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, just that one thing, if that's all God ever did for us, I don't think we really ever will fully grasp or be able to appreciate the significance of that action. Okay, but we take so much stuff for granted. We just think, oh yeah, we read about God in the Old Testament and we read about in Amos how God's gonna, you know, destroy this and destroy that and he's gonna lead them into captivity. And for some reason in our minds, I'm a second generation Christian, right? My parents got saved when I was a kid, little kid. I grew up in church. Most of you guys have a similar story, not all of you, but, it's easy for us, I think, especially second generation Christians, to just look at the God of the Old Testament and think, okay, yeah, God did that to the Israelites. God held them to that standard and he gave them consequences. But God's different now, right? God's gracious now. God's not gonna hold me to that same kind of standard. It's really easy for us to just look at them and think, it's different now. God has changed. But then at the same time, we'll say things like, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Have you guys, raise your hand if you've ever heard, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does deal with us a little bit differently than he dealt with the Israelites in the Old Testament. But I think we take it like to the full extreme of 1 John 1:9, which says, what? Somebody know it? 1 John 1:9, if we
confess
our
sins.
Yes. We take that verse and we hear that. We hear, if I confess my sin to God, he's going to let me get away with whatever I want. Has anybody else ever thought that about that verse?
No.
Did you even hear what I said? We hear that verse, if I confess my sin, God's going to let me get away with whatever I want. Right? That is kind of the implication of that verse.
It's a subconscious thought that you don't really realize you thought until after you've done that.
Exactly. We take that and we're like, well, as long as I confess it, God promises that he's going to forgive it. I know I can't lose my salvation, so I know I shouldn't do this. But I know I can confess afterwards, and I know God's gonna forgive me, and I can just keep on going down the same road that I've been going down, and I don't have to worry about it because God's not the same as what he was in the Old Testament. He's not gonna bring destruction to my life. He's not gonna allow bad things to happen to me. Maybe there's some consequences along the way, but I can deal with those because God's gonna forgive me. Okay, we may not... Right, God forbid. Right? There's a verse in, Galatians 5:13, I had it in my notes and I took it out, but I'm going to read it anyways. Galatians 5:13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's me.
From Survivor, by love serve one another.
Oh, yeah. I already forgot that. So we have liberty, right? Liberty means we have freedom. We can do, as Christians, we can literally do whatever we want, and we will not lose our salvation. That is great. That's a promise. God has told us that that's the case. But Paul's warning us, don't use our liberty. Don't use your freedom to do whatever you want, to literally do whatever you want. There's consequences that still come, right? Don't use that as an occasion to the flesh. Don't allow your flesh to get whatever it wants just because you're not going to lose your eternal life. That's not a good reason to do that. Stop it. Okay, so just to wrap up, I'm skipping a bunch of stuff in my notes, but I got off my notes anyways. I was
just ripping.
What do they call it? Yeah, I was
freestyle.
Meddling.
Left preaching and got to
meddling. That's how it goes. Yeah, I was like, well, I couldn't remember how it goes. Okay, so just to summarize it up, or to maybe give a challenge. This was something that, as I was writing it, I was convicted about whether or not I even wanted to say it because I wasn't actually sure how good I was at this, and so it's really hard to like write things down and like challenge you guys with things that I also need to think about. So, but I still wrote it down because I do think it's important. So, I challenge you guys with this. So, can you think of anything in your life that has changed? You don't have to raise your hand or say it, but can you think of any change that has happened in your life after salvation? Like an actual change where like you behave differently, you think differently, something is like noticeably changed, tangibly changed in your life after salvation. So you get saved, God comes into your life and he saves you, and now you have this peace and this hope, and you don't have to worry about your eternal life anymore, and you know that God has got you and that you're saved and you can't lose it. Okay. Have you had any significant changes in your life since then? Maybe you started reading your Bible. Maybe you started praying. Maybe you brought friends to class. Maybe you, told somebody about Jesus. Maybe you just started obeying your parents differently. Maybe you started, just trying to work in some discipline in your life in the area of your spiritual growth. Something. Has there been any change in your life since you got saved? If you've been saved for a while, then hopefully you can think of some changes, multiple different changes that have happened. Hopefully you're not the same person that you were when you got saved. Unless you've been saved for like a week or something, then you have a little bit of grace. But can you think of any significant ways that your life has changed, your spiritual life has changed, in the last 30 days? Or in the last 60 days? Or in the last 90 days? Or since the beginning of the year? Is there anything different in your life, like that somebody else might be able to notice, that's different in the way that you behave, in the way that you think, and the things that you're doing since the beginning of the year, or in the last 30 days? Because we talk a lot about our theme verse in this class is what? Anybody remember what it is? What's our theme verse for this class? Yep.
13.
Nope. Next one. 14 and 15. Right? Yes. And the name of this class is what? And why do we call it that? Because we're supposed to grow. We talk about that all the time. Maybe not the name specifically, but we talk about you should be growing spiritually. We talk about that probably every Sunday and every Wednesday since you've been in this class. But if you're growing, you should be changing, right? Look at Zevin. Zevin is 15 months old.
Zevin is an adorable distraction that we all love.
He's a year and a few months. And Josie is going to be 2 this summer, right? If you guys have...
She's already 2.
Not yet.
She'll be 2 in July.
No. So... if you guys have known them since they were babies, they have changed, right?
I cried when she left the nursery.
Yeah, it's sad.
Why?
But they've changed, right? Zevin is different than he was. Zevin is different than he was 15 months ago. Josie is different than she was 17 months ago, or however old she is. Last week, right? They start crawling, and then they start pulling up on stuff, and then they start walking, and then they start talking. Yeah, okay. Yeah, then they start talking back. That should be us, not the talking back part. That should be us, though. Like, when you're spiritually born again, we use that phrase, born again, because you're a new creature. You're a baby Christian. Shh. You should be different over time than you were when you got saved. You should grow, right? When you're a baby, I expect, like, babies to do baby things. But the older you get... He wants the phone.
Oh, my God.
The older you get, the more you should grow. And every time that you see Zevin or Josie or any other baby, they're a little bit different every single time, right? Huh?
Who?
Oh, the phone, not Zevin. Okay. I was throwing off for a second. I'm like, whoa, I didn't say anything about that. Okay. So, every time you see them, they're a little bit different, right? Maybe if you see them every day, you don't notice the changes, but they're changing. And we take babies to the pediatrician, right? And the pediatrician is doing what? They're weighing them, they're measuring them, they're checking to make sure that their eyes work and that their ears work and that they're hitting the milestones that they're supposed to be hitting. Okay, we don't have exact milestones like that in our spiritual life. What?
Is that actually what you guys do?
Yes.
You take babies to the pediatrician.
But when I was born, and then I did not go to my freshman year.
Okay. Well, a lot of babies go to the doctor, and they check them out, and they make sure they're hitting certain milestones. Shh. And to make sure that they're growing in the right way, and that they're, maturing the right way, they're able to speak, and they're able to do all these different things. Okay, that's one of the reasons that you go to the doctor. For Elias. For Christians, it's the same. Like, we don't have exact milestones, and not every spiritual Christian is going to hit the same milestone at the same time. But if you go a year as a Christian and you're no different than you were the year before, that's a problem, right? You aren't growing. If you're growing, things have changed. right? Think about a baby. Think about a tree or a plant. As it grows, things change, right? It gets, a tree trunk gets wider, the leaves get, or the branches get longer, or whatever. You can notice changes. And so, if in your life you can't think of any changes that have happened, especially if you've been saved more than a few months, that's a problem. You're not growing. And so, we need to be growing. We need to be looking for ways to grow. And sometimes, when we're growing, when you're a baby, and they start trying to walk, what happens the first time they try to walk?
Whoa.
They fall down. Sometimes it hurts, right? Sometimes they just think it hurts. But those things, he's an illustration right now, okay? But as you fall, things hurt. Like it doesn't go maybe exactly how you think it's going to go. But so your spiritual life is the same way. As you grow and you start to like try to read your Bible and you fall asleep, it's like, well, dang it, I missed that night. Now I got to read again tomorrow, the same thing, right? Or you're trying to share the gospel with somebody. You're trying to invite them to a youth event or to church, and they say no, or they don't want to hear about it, right? Those things hurt. Those are spiritual growth things. But if you're not experiencing those things, then you're not growing. If you don't face a little bit of like growing pains, we call it growing pains because it hurts when you grow. Like you can feel your body growing, and it's painful sometimes. It's the same way for Christians. So, are you reading your Bible regularly? If you're reading your Bible regularly, that's the food that you need to grow. If you're reading your Bible regularly, even if you are reading one chapter a day and you feel like you're not getting anything out of it, you're still growing. You're developing the discipline of getting in your Bible every day. That's a big step. That's more than a lot of Christians have. If you're reading your Bible and you feel like you're not getting anything, the Bible is still getting in you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit's still in there. And you're still picking up on stuff, even if you maybe can't regurgitate exactly what it is that you learned. God's going to remind you of something that you read later on down the road that you're not even thinking of. And he's going to show you ways that you've grown. Or you're going to start thinking slightly differently just based on spending time in the Word of God. Are you praying regularly? If you're not praying regularly, you're not working out those things. Brenda gave a devotion at volleyball this last week, and I don't remember the quote exactly. You can remind me if I say it wrong, but something to the effect that tangled thoughts untangle themselves
thoughts detangle themselves through thoughts detangle themselves when they run through lips or pencil tips.
Okay.
What?
Okay. What that quote is saying is, as you write things down, I don't know if you guys journal or if you just like sometimes will write. As you write things down, you like your brain, that's how your brain processes things sometimes. Or as you say them out loud. If you sit in a room with somebody and I ask you your opinion about a particular topic, maybe you've not really ever thought about what your opinion is on that. But as you start talking it out, you start thinking about, okay, this is how I actually think about this. And oh yeah, that reminds me of why I think this. And it starts to untangle, like the jumbledness in your brain, it starts to untangle as you talk about it or as you write it down. And so as you pray, that's what you're doing. You're praying to God and you're untangling the jumbled thoughts in your mind. You're saying out loud, or at least, you know, out loud to God, you're saying things, and it's helping you process things that you've read, things that are going on in your life, things that you need prayer about, praying for other people, that all those untangle. What do I really think about this? Do I think what God thinks about this?
But my mom needs
to go. Okay. Do I think about this the way that God is thinking about this? Are my thoughts His thoughts? That's how those things get worked out, is by reading your Bible, putting stuff in, feeding yourself, and by praying and exercising those things out. That's how you process through those things. So, my challenge to you guys, my challenge to myself, can you point to, don't raise your hand, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to admit whether or not you have, but in the last 30 or 60 days, is there any changes in your life? If you've been reading your Bible and you've been praying, there should be something you can point to and say, oh yeah, I used to feel differently about this thing, or I used to think this way, or I have noticed that my attitude's gotten a little bit better, or blah, 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 fill in the blank, whatever the thing is for you. But you should be able to point to something. And if you can't point to something, then you're not growing because you're not changing. And as you grow, you change. So be thinking about that. That's a lot. A little bit off topic of what Amos was talking about, but really it's not that much off topic because that's what the whole Bible is about, right? It's about growing and seeing people change lives. We talk about that too, how the Word of God changes lives. And It should change your life. It should change my life. The more we read it, the more time we spend in it. So think about this week, maybe. Is there any material changes that you can point to in your own life in the last whatever period of time you want? And if there's not, then try to change something. Just shake it up and just try something for a week or 2 weeks or 30 days. Give yourself 30 days of, I'm going to read before I go to school, or I'm going to pray for 15 minutes every night, or whatever. Like, pick something and identify, and just see if that sparks a change in your life. And you might be surprised what God will do in that time period that you dedicate to change. So let's pray. We're 5 minutes over. Sorry about that.